We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer to afford you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary. And I can see by some of your expressions, it is necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us as we continue our examination of this passage. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. What we're noting are conclusions that we're going to pull from verse 6 of our central passage, which is Philippians 4, verse 6. Just 8 conclusions. Point 1. God possesses omniscience. He knows all that is knowable, both potential and actual. His perception of the actual is recorded in the computer of the divine decree since eternity past. He therefore processed our prayers before we prayed them. Secondly, the decision not to pray is contrary to the will of God. It is His desire that we pray. Prayers not prayed are not processed. Thirdly, proper prayer requires an ever-increasing knowledge of God's will, which is revealed in Scripture. The will of God may be defined as His predetermined purposes regarding the angelic conflict and human history. He has a plan. He knows the beginning from the end. It will conclude in the fashion and the manner that He desires. Therefore, our involvement in it is simply this. Are we going to be a part of the victory through our positive volition decisions based on His will, or will we be neutralized in the angelic conflict? And although we will come out of the fire, surviving the judgment seat of Christ, naked as a jaybird, but with eternal life. Is that your destiny? Are you going to be a problem child in the royal family through negative volition toward the will? So this is the end result. God will be victorious. He will be glorified. Many of us are going to be rewarded. Whether or not we are depends upon our willingness to orient and adjust to the plan of God and the will of God and to move forward as the Bible gives us direction. For prayer to be effective, our request must recognize the will of God. Prayers that are in accordance with His will are always answered. You have to study doctrine in order to understand this and your place in the plan. 5, prayer is a system of communication which God has established so that His creatures might express their reciprocity, their worship, their desires, and their concerns directly to Him. It is His system. We may use it through His grace. Point 6. God is our sovereign authority whose love for us is undiminished, warranting our reciprocity. He is our creator and our provider, warranting our worship. God has certain ends which He has decreed to accomplish within certain boundaries. If fulfilling our desires and addressing our concerns contributes to an advance toward these ends, then He will answer our prayers. Keep always in mind that there is an overall plan being played out in human history, and there is an ultimate end to these things that glorify God and magnify His Word. Jesus Christ is already glorified. We may be glorified as well, as we move into the eternal future as members of the royal family. There is an experiential concept involved with that, that as we advance within the plan of God, escrow blessings can become ours, and one of the escrow paragraphs has to do with the uniform of glory. And that uniform of glory is a reward to us for our advance in time. And therefore, any number of these things can be viewed as those concepts that amplify the plan of God in human history. Human free will is therefore directly involved, but it has to be associated with God's will and God's purpose and God's plan. If fulfilling our desires and addressing our concerns contributes to an advance toward these ends, He will answer our prayers. 7, prayer is, however, a volitional issue for the believer. Prayer is a system that transcends space and arrives in heaven as we speak. It is an instantaneous extra-dimensional communications network. God communicates with us through His Word. We communicate with Him through prayer. Philippians 4:6. Stop worrying habitually about anything, but in every circumstance, by means of the prayer network, and by means of your entreaty after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. Our next paragraph is Philippians 4, verse 7, as the passage continues. It reads this way in the Authorized King James Version, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have to do some work on this because it says a lot more than it appears on the surface. Point one, when prayer is effectual, it results in tranquility of soul for the believer. Verse 6 tells us that prayer is the cause that results in peace. Verse 7 begins with a statement of fact with the continuative conjunction kai. That's K-A-I. In fact is the way it should be translated, and this is followed by the ablative of source of the noun irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. Peace plus, that's what it means, peace, plus the prepositional phrase, to theos. That's T-O-U-T-H-E-O-S. To theos, of God. Therefore, the translation, in fact, the peace of God. Point two, an evaluation of the meaning of irene. Point one, irene, or peace, is synonymous with the noun katalage. And katalage means reconciliation. When you were born, you are separated from fellowship with God. You were in total depravity. You were in spiritual death. You were in a hopeless situation. You were helpless to do anything about it. You were in sin through Adam's original sin imputed to your sinful nature. Therefore, there was no relationship between you and God because of these problems. Reconciliation has to do with the work of our Lord and Savior on the cross. The barrier chart, with which you are familiar, sums it up for us. We have a barrier between God and us, the entire human race, at the moment of our birth. We have a sin problem. There's a penalty for that sin, spiritual death. There is physical birth. This is the imputation of Adam's original sin to our sinful nature. There's relative righteousness. Some people are sweet, kind, considerate, loving, but they are unbelievers. And therefore, although they have wonderful human attributes, they are nothing by comparison to the perfection of God's ultimate righteousness. And therefore, although some people are very nice and kind, they are not as nice and kind as God. They're not as right as He is. They're not as sovereign as He is, except the character of God, therefore, becomes a problem in all the areas of His attributes, and our position in Adam is also one of these problems. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross removed all of this, and you see a list of doctrines here that coincide with these problems on the left, which are the barrier. These are the solutions over here. It is not our intent tonight to teach these things, but only remind you of them. Redemption and unlimited atonement take care of sin. Expiation, the penalty of sin. Regeneration takes care of the problem at physical birth. We have imputation and justification, resolving the relative righteousness problem. We're imputed God's righteousness and justified before His throne of justice at the moment of salvation. He is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, satisfying His character. our position in Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit resolves our position in Adam. Now, here's the point. Before we believe in Christ, there is this barrier between us and God. And to remove that barrier, these doctrines must come into play. And there is one doctrine that speaks of this entire work here, and it is the doctrine of reconciliation. And it means peace with God. And when you say, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, then you have expressed your faith that Jesus Christ accomplished these things, and therefore you have been reconciled to God. And therefore now where you once were at enmity, you now are at peace. There is a peace treaty, therefore, that has been signed by you. This is a contract. If you believe, I will do thus and so. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then I will give you eternal life. I will save your soul. You will have eternal security. You will have a resurrection body. You will have divine operating assets. You have an eternal escrow that may or may not be transferred, etc. So you must evaluate, and you must also bring into your mind's eye that the word irene has to do with your peace with God under reconciliation. And that's katalogē. Secondly, reconciliation is defined as the sum total of all that Christ did on the cross in removing the barrier between God and sinful man, replacing enmity with peace. In other words, removing all of this requires all of this, and the sum total of all of this on the right-hand column is reconciliation. Thirdly, the barrier was established by the original sin of Adam and inherited by means of spiritual death by all his progeny. Adam is the first one to have a barrier problem, but he procreated with Eve by that time. And his progeny inherited from him these problems here in the left column, the sinful nature and all that goes with it and all that it implies. That is spiritual death. The work of Christ on the cross removed this barrier, but the efficacy of his work must be ratified by faith in Christ by each individual. You must ratify this treaty of peace. God has set up a peace treaty. Jesus Christ executed it, and God decreed that those who believe that Jesus is the source of your reconciliation before him, those who sign off on this treaty will be saved. And your signing off, your ratification of this treaty occurs at faith alone in Christ alone. Four, when a person ratifies through faith alone in Christ alone, it results in a change from a status of hostility into a status of peace. You're at peace with God. Now that, by application, would say that before you believed in Christ, you were at war with God. And in many ways you are. Enmity is a good word. There is hostility here. Think of it through this way. Many of you try to evangelize friends, relatives, what have you, and you present a good case for the gospel, and they don't buy it. What are they not buying? They're not buying the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, and through his work on the cross, they may have eternal life, and what they're saying is, I don't believe that. I do not accept that, and therefore they are rejecting the undiminished love of God. And when they reject God's love, then what they're saying is, I believe God is a liar. Jesus isn't the Messiah. Believing in him doesn't save my soul. And therefore, this is not only hostility, it is blasphemy. So they're at war. Enmity is sort of a prissy word for that. The spiritual condition of the believer then is peace or reconciliation. Reconciliation means you're at peace with God. Now, if you're at peace with God, then you can have peace in your soul. You can have tranquility of soul. There is no reason for you to be afraid. There's no reason for you to have any issues in your spiritual life. You're part of the royal family of God. You're no longer at enmity. You're at peace. You have a contract before God that makes you a citizen of the heavenly polytheism. You have all of these divine operating assets. You have an eternal future. You're at peace. So five. Enmity is the adjective ex. That's, yeah, ekthros. That's ECHTHROS. Ekthros. And means hateful, hostile, adversarial. Those who are without Christ are at enmity with God. They are His opponents in the spiritual warfare. And there are some mighty nice people in this world who are at enmity with God. Nice people from the human viewpoint. I think always of the Mormons. How many Mormons have you known? They're very establishment-oriented, most that I've ever known. Some, I'm sure, there's always bad black sheep in the crowd, but generally speaking, they're very establishment-oriented. I think it's a facade, because the more you move forward in the Mormon concept, the more evil you become. But there are those, the flock, so to speak, that are not aware of all that is to be known, and they therefore become very establishment-oriented, very family-oriented, very nationalistic, very patriotic, etc. And they can be very courteous and kind and mind their manners. At enmity with God. There's probably nothing more sickening than to see a person so sweet and kind and prissy, all of this, and they're at enmity with God. I mean, the other people, the people on the other side of the ledger, they're up front and personal. God, hell with it. And you know where they stand. Those who are without Christ are at enmity with God. They are His opponents in the spiritual warfare. Point six. Man is at war with God through unbelief, then it is no wonder that he becomes hostile with his fellow man. If you're at war with God, you eventually will be at war with your fellow man over one issue or another. And when groups of people have this problem, it results in international conflicts or warfare. We're not going to get along. You know, this is how you evaluate Tom Brokaw and Peter Jennings, all of these guys, they are Frankfurt boys. They think we can all get along. You can't get along. I'll bet Peter doesn't get along at his family reunions. I just bet you there's somebody in Peter's family he doesn't get along with. How about old Tom? He's over there in South Dakota. Does he get along with all of his family? Does he go back over there? Does he get along with Peter Arnett? Does he understand Peter? How about the Arabs? You know, I'm sure there's some real nice people in the Arab community who are at enmity with God. They follow Allah, who is a moon god, claim he's somehow related to Abraham. That is blasphemy. That is enmity. That is heresy. Do we get along with these people? We can get along with them. You know how God said, here's how you get along. They have their plot of ground. They stay there. You have your plot of ground. You stay here. East is east. West is west. Never the twain shall meet. Rudyard Kipling. Not scripture. Kipling. So we have this problem, and it is the problem that when we all have these warlike mentalities and we get together in groups, then ultimately there'll be warlike things going on. Why do we go to war with Iraq? Because the sons of Hagar had the temerity to attack a client nation, and we happen to have a believer as president. Just happened to have. Stroke of divine grace, if I've ever seen anything. I mean, does Jesus Christ control history? Does it, according to Romans, those who are in positions of governmental authority are there by courtesy of Jesus Christ. Where does that leave Al Gore? Where does it leave him? With all the votes, playing golf. I don't think he could play golf. How would he play golf? That's a shank for you. So if man is at war with God through unbelief, then it is no wonder that he becomes hostile toward his fellow man. When groups of people have this problem, it results in international conflicts or warfare. 7. The Greek language considers irene, peace, to be the opposite of polemos. That's P-O-L-E-M-O-S, the Greek word for warfare. 8. Peace or reconciliation between God and man leads to individual peace between man and man. You're not going to have peace with man unless you have peace with God first. If everybody would accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, grow in grace to the sophisticated spiritual life, then we wouldn't have no war. Ain't gonna study any war no more. But you see, that is the millennial kingdom. That's what happens in the millennium. And then we'll have war at the end of it. However, 9. It is man who is reconciled, not God, and can only occur through faith in Christ. God does not reconcile himself to us. If there's any reconciliation, it will be done by man in God's way, in his will. What is his will for reconciliation? Faith alone in Christ alone. If you believe in Christ, you will be reconciled to me. I am propitiated by his work. I'm satisfied with this as a means of your salvation. I present it to you freely. What do you think? And you say, well, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you're reconciled. You have now the imputation of my righteousness. You're justified, etc., etc. 10. Reconciliation, and therefore peace, emphasizes the integrity of God as well as the internal security of the believer. If you've been reconciled to God, you're in the royal family, the heavenly polytuma, you therefore have eternal security. The phrase eternal life at the end of John 3:16 should settle the issue. That there's nothing more that can be done except through faith in Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do, then I will impute to you eternal life. There's nothing you can do to lose it. If you could lose eternal life, it couldn't be called eternal life. It has to be called temporal life. I will give you life with me until you screw up. And then after you screw up, it's over until you do something different and better. And so you have this rock and roll. Those who do not believe in eternal security are always wondering where they stand. Am I saved today? What do I have to do to get saved? Do I have to pay penance, give more to the church, be kind old ladies? What do I have to do? And therefore heresy begins. No matter the outside adversity, the peace of God results in tranquility of soul. Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Nothing. All they can do is kill you. And then you're better off. 11. A word study of irene will be helpful in summing up our understanding of the concept of the peace of God. I want to go to Gerhard Kittel, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 2, excerpts from pages 407, 12 and 13, under the entry irene. Irene does not merely mean rest, but it denotes the whole state of man which cannot be overthrown by any violence or misfortune. Violence and misfortune cannot wreck your tranquility of soul. As regards the material use of the term in the New Testament, three conceptions call for notice. A. Peace as a feeling of peace and rest. B. Peace as a state of reconciliation with God. And C. Peace as salvation of the whole man in an ultimate eschatological sense. In John 16:33, quote, these things I have communicated unto you for your advantage and for the purpose that in me you may have inner happiness, irene. In the world, you shall have affliction, phlipsis, but keep on having confidence. I have conquered the cosmic system. The opposite of irene as well-being or security then is not anxiety, but affliction. Phlipsis is the word. This is a tang tungler. T-H-L-I-T-S-I-S. Phlipsis. That's a T. Phlipsis. Point 12. Confidence and reconciliation provides an inventory of ideas by which peace can become a constant defense for the soul against the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus. Now a confidence is emerging because you're confident about your reconciliation. You're at peace with God. And when you are saved, this peace begins, but your mental attitude develops over time as you accrue Bible doctrine in the soul. Therefore, with reconciliation comes an increasing confidence as you learn what this means through your spiritual growth. So point 13, through faith in Christ, we possess eternal life, which includes an eternal citizenship in heaven. You have to learn about this by studying the Word of God. That's the heavenly polytuma, and an eternal resurrection body. You may learn a little about the resurrection body shortly after you're saved, but when you learn about Jesus Christ's resurrection body, the first fruits of our resurrection, and the fact that there is a coming day that could occur tonight, it might be 100 or 1,000 years from now, but there's a moment in time where we're going to receive a resurrection body, dead or alive. If we happen to be alive in the raptured generation, we will receive it instantly, and if we're not, we will be the first ones to go. And that is a doctrine you learn. And that is very comforting to know. You can go to the passage in Thessalonians 4, down around verse 18, I believe, it says, comfort one another with these words. And the whole passage has to do with your resurrection. So by metabolizing these concepts into our stream of consciousness, we build confidence in these principles, and they serve to protect us from the afflictions of life. The afflictions are overridden by your knowledge of eschatology, your eschatology, your eternal future. You may be fearful about certain things, but when you rationalize through doctrine what the end game is, you win, no matter what. You're victorious through Christ. 14. Yet even though we have tremendous spiritual assets, we often encounter circumstances in life which place us in a hopeless situation, and we're left helpless to do anything about it. If you haven't been there, you haven't lived. I personally have been there. In fact, I've been there a lot of times. Hopeless situation, helpless to do anything about it. That's when you learn about grace and the power of God. He lets you get there. That His permissive will is, okay, back yourself in the corner, and then stand back and watch the grace of God. Stand back and watch. That's what Moses told the first generation. They were a bunch of whiners. So they were whining. They were doing their job, whining. He said, well, stand back. Stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And when you get back to, see, they went a major league corner. They had Little Bitter Lake in front of them, mountains to the south of them, and here comes Pharaoh's army. And they had chariots, cavalry, they had artillery. They were loaded for bear. And they were moving quickly. They were in shock and awe. And then they ran into the Shekinah glory, and He put a stop to that. And then we split the lake, and there's 2 million people moved through that in a six-hour gap. That means the gap in the lake had to be over a mile wide to get that many people and that much equipment and those many animals across there in that period of time. And the Lord took care of that. And they were all worried. There was reason to worry from the human viewpoint here. You have to understand that. And when you are just a Jew escaping from slavery, I mean, you've had a tough week. I mean, you've had gone through the 10 plagues. You had to learn about the Passover and learn how to slit goat's throats and all of this. You've had a lot on your plate. And then you meander around and you wind up down here, and here comes Pharaoh's army. He reneged on us. What are we going to do? Wang. Stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And that's what you have to learn how to do. That's called hopeless situation, helpless to do anything about it. And that's when you learn the power of the Word of God. And when you get to the point you have no human solution, that's when you find out God's in this game. And He's in His stead. 15. We are equipped with problem-solving devices, beginning with the faith rest drill, which includes a peace of mind based on doctrinal rationales associated with reconciliation. What do you know about the doctrines on this page? We don't have time. Maybe next year we could just do this graph here. Couldn't do it. I wouldn't even try in 6 hours. I have to take one of them. We could do 6 hours. Maybe two. No more than that. You can't do them justice. Do you know about these things? If you do, that will bring you peace of mind, peace in the soul, the peace of God. Reconciliation with God brings peace in the soul because you understand what all of these things mean. And whatever the world has to offer is cannot overcome this. All that hell has to offer can't overcome it. So 16, the Lord uses the word phlipsis or affliction in Matthew 16:33. Paul leads off his crescendo at the end of Romans 8 with this word and then associates it with several other difficulties, none of which, it turns out, can trump the undiminished love of God. Now look at this in Romans 8:35. You got troubles? All God's children got troubles. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. New Orleans jazz. I'm in the New Orleans jazz right now. Pete Fountain. This is a lot of Pete Fountain lately. Do you know what it means to miss New Orleans? Missed it each night and day. Well, I'm all caught up in that. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So the question is posed, who shall do this? Shall affliction, phlipsis, that's extreme pressure, historical disaster, catastrophe, shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? Or anguish, stenochorea. And stenochorea means mental pressure. Or persecution, diogmas, undeserved suffering. That's what that persecution means. Many of us go through undeserved suffering. Why? That's part of momentum testing. This is to put you in a circumstance where you are forced to use the doctrine you know to overcome an issue that is unfair. And we don't like that. We want to handle that. We want to sue people. Want to shoot people. Want to chew them out. We get involved. Supreme Court of Heaven's in session 24/7, and you want to get involved. I know what I'll say. Persecution shall not separate you from the love of God. Or famine. Limas. Deprivation of physical sustenance. See, famine means the logistical supply line for food and drink has been cut short. Does this ever occur? It may from time to time, as exigencies might dictate. Can they separate you from the love of God? No, the logistical supply line will be open before you die unless He plans to starve you to death in order to take you home. Why do you care? Why do you care which it is? Gymnotes, nakedness, deprivation of physical provisions, shelter, clothing, danger, that's kindunos. Kindunos is natural disasters. The sword, makaira, that's invasion, revolution, crime, violence, terrorism. It's a pretty bad day going here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these things? 17. Paul offers several suggestions of which afflictions some might argue are capable of separating us from the love of God. But at the end, he offers a stirring peroration to his chapter that provides for us the confidence and security that produces in our souls the peace of God. Go down to Romans 8:38. I stand convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers of angels, neither present things nor future things, neither powers, neither heaven nor hell nor any created thing shall have the power to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Point 18. Let's take this verse apart, beginning with the word pytho, convinced. I stand convinced. This is a confidence that recognizes that there is no circumstance in life, there is no situation too great for the plan of God or the provision of God. We've seen that nothing can separate us from the love of God in verse 35. Now we come down here and Paul is convinced of something. He's convinced that none of the things that we're about to see can separate us from the love of God. There's a whole long list of bad things here. Verses 35 and 38. Let's show some of them in verse 38 under point 19, death, thanatos. There's nothing related to the subject of physical death that can shake the poise or demeanor of a mature believer, nor can it destroy his confidence, courage, or sense of security. Death is looked on by this individual as a prophet. Death is prophet. God loves you. It's an undiminished love. Nothing can separate you from that love. Not even physical death. In fact, physical death is an expression of love, an expression of grace, where you're transferred out of this life into the eternal future, face to face with the Lord. That's prophet. Number 20 is life, zoe. There is nothing that life has to offer that can destroy this confidence, courage, or security. This includes sin, failure, weaknesses, sufferings, trials, personal assaults. In fact, living is Christ and the opportunity to serve and worship Him. Your duty is the mission. Everything else is a potential distraction. People have to get their eyes on the mission and off people. Eyes on the mission and off self. I have a hard time getting it across to people that you do not get all tangled up in personalities. Your job is to do the mission. Keep your eyes on the mission. There are going to be interpersonal problems no matter where you are, especially in churches. You will have it at your job. You will see it at a family reunion. Everywhere you go, there are interpersonal conflicts because we have sinful natures that are up and functioning, and they conflict with each other on occasion. And whenever there's a distraction led by interpersonal conflicts, it is designed to keep your eyes off the mission. That's all it's for. It's angelic conflict all the way. And if you let these things conflict with you and lead to a distraction and cause you to deviate, then you're not doing your duty, and you don't have the peace of God. Number 21 is angels, angelos. Note this, elect angels are never a concern for mature believers. In fact, all believers have a guardian angel. This refers to rank and file demons among the fallen angels. So angelos has to do with rank and file demons, non-commissioned. 22, rulers of angels, arche. A-R-C-H-E, arche. This refers to Lucifer and the entire structure of the angelic hierarchy, including his commissioned officers. The demonic army's table of organization is revealed by Paul in Ephesians 6:12, where he notes that our combat, that of the believers, in the church age, our combat is not against blood and flesh. Our combat is not against human beings only, although they are the visible enemy quite often. But our combat is against the rulers, the arche, and that's the demon generals. Against the authorities, exousia, demon commissioned officers. So you have general officers and you have higher ranking commissioned officers, higher ranking than non-coms is what I mean, not the archaic. Against world rulers of this darkness, this cosmocrator to skatos, that's ambassador demons. You see these revealed in Daniel chapter 10. The capitals of this world are infiltrated by these cosmocrator to skatos, ambassador demons that are there to influence world leaders to get into mischief. Why? Interpersonal conflicts, religious conflicts, political conflicts, economic conflicts, demonically inspired quite often, against the spirit forces of evil. This is pneumatikos, tase, panaraya. This is pneumatikos, tase, panaraya, rank and file demons in the heavenlies. That's the evil armies, the hosts that Lucifer commands. And that's your table of organization for the demonic hordes. Point 23, present things. This is in istini. Whatever the present circumstances, situations, or exigencies happen to be, they cannot shake the believer's confidence, courage, or peace of mind. Present circumstances, these are things you run into day by day. They vary in intensity, but there's always something. And then 24, future things. Mellow, likewise, for whatever future events might occur. Powers, dunamis, refers to humans who hold power in various levels of government, business, military, or religion. Now, all of us run into those in positions of authority. I've given you four categories. Government. Are you getting along with everybody in government, in your mind? I mean, is your peace of mind somehow disrupted because you're in conflict mentally with some people who have positions of governmental authority? Do you watch the news? You have conflict here. Okay. Business. Do you work? Do you work for someone? Do you have interpersonal conflicts with those who supervise you in some way? Do you disagree with company policy? Do you try to straighten that out? Are you irritated with the fact that people who run the show are dumbos? According to you, of course, because you're the one evaluating. Oh, he's just a dummy. Policy's stupid. Although he cuts my check, I'd be upset if he didn't. He'd be even stupider then. I feel free to criticize him. Military. I'm telling you what, one thing we've learned from this most recently concluded war, at least the first phase of it, is that the military still gets the job done in the field of taking young minds and orienting them to authority. A pretty good show. And when these young people were interviewed, that was reflected. What was it that they were most concerned about throughout all of this? Their fellow soldiers. I've never served in the military, but I have spent a lot of time asking those who have, tell me this. In the heat of the battle, at the point of conflict, when you're there staring death in the face, who do you fight for? Is it your mama? Is it the country? Is it God? Or could it possibly be your fellow soldier? And without any deviation, they say it's my fellow soldier. Under the great pressures of the moment, they fight for each other, and they suffer with each other. And when one is injured, everyone else worries about that soldier. When one of them dies in combat, the others grieve for that soldier. They are one in thought, although they're individuals doing their duty. And they've been taught authority orientation, and they move forward toward an objective, and they can keep their eyes on an objective. And this is physical warfare, and they've learned to isolate distractions, concentrate on an objective, and not suffer any deviation. Move forward. Keep moving forward. And don't ask questions. When the higher-ranking guys give you an order, you move forward and you don't ask questions. Now, that's the attitude we should have in the invisible war. God gives us an order. Do it. Do you understand it? Do you agree with it? You may not agree with it. I don't want to do that. You think, well, orient and adjust. You know, God, the commanding officer, has given me an order. And I have to go forward and do it. And you do it. And then you find later what a good decision that was. And you keep your eyes on the objective. You don't deviate. And who would therefore would be your greatest areas of concern? Would it be self? No, it would be your fellow believer. people who are in the same battle, the same angelic conflict, facing the same kinds of challenges, and there are casualties in warfare, and where today the other person is the casualty, tomorrow you may be. People make mistakes. When people sin, when they foul up, when they do things they ought not to do, what do you have there? A casualty. What do? Gossip and malign? You should pray intercessory prayer for these people. For tomorrow, or next week, or next month, you are going to make a fool out of yourself. You will do it as sure as I'm standing here, and rather than, you say, that person doesn't stand in my shoes and they shouldn't gossip like that. Well, no, they shouldn't, but they did, and guess what? You did a month ago when they screwed up. Can't we all get together? The whole attitude ought to be reciprocity toward God and unconditional love toward your fellow man. Pray for your fellow combatant. Therefore, in business, you run into this. In the military, you run into it. And, Lord, do we run into it in religion? You want to start praying for the bad? You want to start praying for the Mormon? You want to start praying? Well, that wouldn't. Let's try to keep believers in this. I just don't know who else to say. Point 26. Verse 39. Heaven. This is Hupsoma, or Hupsoma, I should say. Hupsoma. Used for anything residing in stellar space, or metaphorically of pride and arrogance. It refers primarily to challenges imposed by things above in the first and second heavens. For example, who roams the first and second heavens? Lucifer. Demon commissioned officers. Demon rank and file. Asteroids and meteorites, space vehicles and aircraft, military ordnance. So you're worried about any of these things. Invisible and visible. Hell. Bathos. Used here for the extreme depths of the underworld, that is, the compartments of Hades. Nothing there will be allowed to challenge our confidence. And then finally, the summary. Any created thing. Tis, katesis, heteros. Heteros means something different from the believer and thus refers to any unbeliever. Unbelievers bother you? They a threat to you? Can they separate you from the love of God? We have again the word power, dunamai, here. None of these 10 challenges to the believer's tranquility of soul shall have the power to separate him from the love of God. They're not able to. The love of God will continue, and you may be overcome by these things, but the love of God continues undiminished for you. 30. We have the word separate, chorizo. This is a nomic aorist for a doctrine so fixed in certainty as to be axiomatic. They shall not separate you. It's an axiom. None of these 10 categories have the power to do this. And what they are unable to separate us from is the love of God, tais agape to theos. This is the unconditional, undiminished, and unfailing love of God that is possessed by those who are in Christos, which refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, current positional truth, top circle assets. This is the case for all who believe in Christ. Those who are baptized by the Holy Spirit, who have top circle assets, who have positional truth, current positional truth. These individuals have the love of God that is unconditional, undiminished, and unfailing, that cannot be separated by the power of the things we've just noted in these verses. 33. This is a dramatic proclamation certifying that Paul possesses the peace of God about which he speaks in Philippians 4:7. He's got the peace. He's taken reconciliation to the ultimate with his understanding of the plan and will of God. And he realizes nothing can challenge him. Based on our analysis, let's note the confidence this peace produces in the soul of the mature believer, and we will illustrate by a paraphrase of Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. So I stand convinced that neither the reality of physical death, nor the ramifications of our human failures, neither rank and file demons, nor demon-commissioned officers, neither present nor future exigencies, neither human authority, neither dangers from above in the heavens, nor dangers from below in Hades, nor any unbelievers, shall have the power to be able to separate us from the undiminished love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the peace of God. 34. We have established that irene refers to the peace of mind that comes to the believer who metabolizes the doctrines associated with reconciliation, with emphasis on eternal security, eternal life, the imputation of plus R, and a resurrection body. Concentrate on these things. This is the ultimate result of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled before God, we could add citizenship in heaven. We could add fellowship with God for those who are current on rebound. But we would emphasize those things in the eternal future, the eternal security, you can't lose your salvation, eternal life, which cannot be lost, imputation of plus R, you have half of God's integrity imputed at salvation and are justified, and you have the guarantee of a resurrection body. Pretty good. That's a pretty good package. That give you peace of mind. You'd be comforted with that. When you say you want stuff, take a look at what you got. Oh God, give me thus and so. Oh God, help me get this, that, or the other thing. And you take a look at this package here, this is pretty good. We got a pretty good package, and it all started at faith alone in Christ alone. And to realize what you got is what brings that peace of mind, the peace of God. To take what you've already got and get to the level of understanding it and what its impact is on your life presently in time and what it really means for eternity, and that the eternal state is far better than the temporal state. 35. Paul has provided us with an excellent application of these doctrines in Romans 8 and a demonstration of the mental attitude necessary to apply them in Philippians 4:7, which reads, in fact, the peace. Now, point 36 is a summary of irene. This is where I want to stop this evening, for this is the perfect place for us to begin tomorrow evening. The summary will be a good review spot for what we've noted this evening in verse 7. And then we will begin to move into certain areas of analysis of what we have here, and then ultimately bring our study to a conclusion with tomorrow's second session. So that's a good place to stop. And we'll resume, therefore, with point 36, first session, tomorrow evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of your word. We're so grateful to you for all of the wonderful grace blessings that have been provided to each of us through our faith in Christ. All of these phenomenal blessings are made ours for eternity, for our utilization in time. We may take advantage of these at our own good pleasure, and we will be advanced by means of utilizing them, ultimately to glorify you and receive the conveyance of escrow concepts in both time and in eternity. The end result, we will be professional worshipers of you, and we will be qualified to bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our desire that you would assist us in attaining these objectives in time so that our duty toward you would reach its proper conclusion and we might be in your directive will. Motivate us by these things as we are encouraged and motivated by reciprocity. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.